Let's open our Bibles again together to the book of Genesis, chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And I'm going to read and preach the whole thing this evening. The title of the sermon, if you saw in the bulletin or prepare for worship email, is Names, Names, Names. And you'll see why when you get there. This chapter is sometimes called the Table of Nations because it's a list of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons that we talked about this morning, and how the different nations of the earth descended from them. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give just a quick overview of the chapter so you can understand the reading, which is, again, going to be a lot of names. And then after we read the chapter, I'm just going to point out some things from it and some points of application along the way as we consider this passage and what impact it should have on our lives as the people of God today. So it's not going to be a verse-by-verse exegesis necessarily, but hopefully what I will have to say will be God's word that's right in front of us from chapter 10. So first, just a quick overview. You can see there in verse 1, it says, "These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood." And then we're told who those sons were. Starting in verse 2, the sons of Japheth. Then starting down in verse 6, the sons of Ham. And finally starting in verse 21, it mentions the sons of Shem. But as we'll see, it mentions more than just who their sons were. It also mentions their grandsons, their great-grandsons, and in the case of Shem, some descendants even further on down the line. And you'll also notice that each of the three sections, focusing on the descendants of the three sons, ends in a very similar way. Look at verse 5. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. Then down to verse 20. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. And then verse 31. These are the sons of Shem by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. But you'll also notice as we read that there's more than just names here. There's some interesting comments about a few of the people, like Nimrod down in verses 8 and 9, which we'll read about in just a minute. And also some information about cities that were built and areas that were populated. And there's a very interesting comment made about someone named Peleg down in verse 25. If you look at verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg. For in his days the earth was divided, which is actually a reference to the Tower of Babel, which comes in the next chapter. So the Tower of Babel comes after the Table of Nations textually, but it actually comes before it chronologically. Or it appears that it happened sometime during the period of time covered in chapter 10. So there's a lot going on here. While it at first glance might look like just a bunch of names, it is much more than that, as we'll see. But before I read it, let's turn to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help. Let's pray. Lord, we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So help us to keep that in mind as we read all these words and as we seek to learn all that we can from them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the words of God. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Ra'ama, and Sabtica. The sons of Ra'ama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Kazluhim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed. And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboiim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzzel, Dikla, Obel, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Let me point out some things in addition to what I already mentioned before the reading. I want you to notice first, again, what it says there in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. So the flood is mentioned, reminding us of all that has just happened. But then the birth of these sons are mentioned, pointing us forward to what's to come. And the fact that sons were born to the sons of Noah after the flood should be yet another reminder to us of the grace and blessing of God that he pours out on sinners who deserve his wrath and judgment. Noah and his wife, and his sons and their wives, instead of being killed in the flood, were saved in the ark by God's grace. So if you're a Christian, if you've repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, instead of being judged by God, you've been saved by God. You've been saved from the wrath of God, from the punishment of eternal conscious torment, away from the presence of God and under his judgment. Instead of God giving you the wages you've earned by the work of sin you've done, he's given you the wages Christ earned by the work of obedience he's done. He's taken away the guilt of all your sins. And the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 51, tells us how we should respond to those wonderful truths. Remember we sang, broken, humbled to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice. Like Noah and his family, we deserve God's wrath, but we've received God's grace. So may our contrite hearts rejoice in the Lord. So sons are born to the sons of Noah after the flood. We see again the sons of Japheth listed first there in verses 2 through 4. I won't repeat their names, thankfully. Seven sons and seven grandsons are listed. These names and the nations that come from them would make an interesting historical study, but we're not going to take the time to do that because I want to focus on other things. But I do want to draw your attention to verse 5 for a second. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans, in their nations. This is that statement that's repeated with variation after each of the three sons, after the section on their descendants. And all I want you to notice here is how each of them had their own nation and their own clan and their own language, which is something that would have been the case only after the Tower of Babel incident in chapter 11. Then we're told about Ham's descendants in verses 6 through 20. Four sons are named there, and then 24 grandsons and two great-grandsons. And there are two things I want to point out from this section. First of all, this guy named Nimrod there in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. So at first glance, it may seem like Nimrod was a good guy, but there are some clues that should lead us to think otherwise. First of all, he was a descendant of Ham. Second, it goes on to say that he built the cities of Babylon, or Babel, and Nineveh, cities that were famous for their rebellion against God. His name, Nimrod, means, "We shall rebel," which is a great slogan for the Tower of Babel fiasco. And finally, it says that he was the first on the earth, meaning after the flood, to be a mighty man. You'll recall from chapter 6 that the Nephilim were described as mighty men of old. And it seems that they were part of the reason for all the violence on the earth, the violence that was part of the reason God sent the flood. So while it's possible to be a mighty man for the glory of God, it seems that Nimrod was a mighty man for the glory of Nimrod. So when it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, it doesn't mean before the Lord in the sense of in God's approving presence, but rather something more like before God's watchful eye, or perhaps even in his face. So Nimrod didn't learn from the flood. It seems he disregarded the flood and the reasons for it, and sought to be a mighty man, a mighty hunter, possibly of man, for the glory of Nimrod. Now, if you have young boys in your home, Those of you who have sons or grandsons, let me encourage you to pray that God would cause your boys to be mighty men of God. Not like Nimrod, more like David's mighty men that we learn about later in Scripture. Pray that the young boys in your home, young boys in this church, would aspire to be mighty men of God, that they would grow to be mighty men of God, that God would enable you to show them how to be mighty men of God, and that they would be mighty hunters before the Lord, seeking to hunt and kill their sin. And may all of our sons be mighty men of God for the glory of God. Second thing I want to point out from this particular section is there in verses 15 through 18, where Canaan's descendants are listed. And notice the list includes the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Then they're all referred to as the Canaanites. One author wrote, "The descendants of Canaan read like a most wanted list of Israel's inveterate enemies." The people of God have always had enemies. There's always been offspring of the serpent as well as offspring of the woman. There's always been a city of man as well as a city of God. We will always have enemies, whether they're in the form of other people, unbelievers in rebellion against God, or in the form of the unseen forces of the evil one, or in the form of our own sin, the enemy within. The world, the flesh, and the devil is the phrase that we sometimes use to summarize who our enemies are. Regarding the world, remember what Jesus said to us in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." Certainly we should love our enemies, as Jesus said. Certainly we should pray for them. Certainly we should proclaim the gospel to them, but we shouldn't expect love from them. We shouldn't expect acceptance from them. We should expect ultimately either conversion or rejection. And may it be the former. But we shouldn't be surprised if it is the latter. In the rest of the chapter, we're told about Shem's descendants, verse 21 and following. Let me point out a few things from that section. Five sons are mentioned here, and five grandsons, and the number of other descendants further on down the line. And one of those descendants is mentioned right away, actually, there in verse 21. "To Shem also, the father or forefather of all the children of Eber." Eber is where the name Hebrew comes from, which is probably why he's mentioned right at the beginning of the section on Shem's descendants, because the Hebrews were the people of God in the Old Testament, and they got their name from Eber somehow. Though interestingly, Shem is said to be the father of all the children of Eber, or the forefather of the Hebrews, the Israelites. Further on down the line, we have Peleg, who we've already talked about, but it's interesting to note that both Peleg and Eber are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. in Luke chapter 3 that I mentioned this morning, and talking about how Shem is also in that genealogy. So we are way far back in the Old Testament, but we're also trying to look at all this through the lens of the New Testament. As always, we're trying to read Scripture in light of the coming of Christ. And so this list of Shem's descendants includes people who were in the line of Christ. And then the chapter closes with a kind of summary statement that leans into the story of the Tower of Babel, verse 32. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Well, let's take a step back for just a few minutes and see what other points of application we can draw from this chapter, kind of looking at the chapter as a whole. First and foremost, perhaps this has already been on your mind, it's good for us to remember when we encounter a list of names like this in the Bible, the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and therefore all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, of course, the words, "I am the bread of life," are more evidently profitable than the words, "the sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash." And we could perhaps say that they are not equally profitable, but they are equally divine. They're all God's words. And every word of God proves true. Proverbs 30, verse 5. And we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 4. So the lesson for us is very simple. Don't skip any of God's words. Read them all. It's okay to stop and meditate on "I am the bread of life" and not really camp out on the names of the sons of Aram. It's understandable if you memorize a couple of Psalms instead of the Table of Nations, so long as you don't neglect the Table of Nations. It's all from God, every word, and so let's treat every word as from God. Secondly, this particular chapter focuses our attention on the descendants of Noah's sons and the nations that came from them. As we saw there at the end of the chapter, from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. So let me say a few things about the nations of the earth for just a few minutes here as we draw to a close. The nations are who they are and where they are ultimately because God made them and put them where they are. The Apostle Paul said in Acts 17, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place." So all the nations of the world exist ultimately because of God. They are who they are ultimately because of God. And they are where they are ultimately because of God. By the way, for a variety of reasons, I think it's easy for us who live in the United States of America to be somewhat ignorant of the various nations of the world we live in. It's good for us to focus on our own country. It's good for us to have a proper sense of patriotism and commitment to our own country. But we need to be careful not to become blind to the other countries of the world that are actually filled with our fellow man, and that include our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And one way I think we can grow in this awareness is by making use of good resources that are available to us, like Operation World, if you're familiar with that resource, or Pray for the World. Both of those resources give a brief snapshot of every country of the world with a guide for how to pray for that country. Again, that's Operation World or Pray for the World. Both of those are helpful. Or you could just start by learning more about the countries where our supported missionaries are, which are listed on the back of the bulletin. The nations of the world are very different from one another. Think about how different our languages are, for example, or the kinds of food we eat, or the types of clothing that we wear, how different so many of our customs are, or our national history, or our politics, our system of government, how different the culture is, how different the climate is, etc. And yet, it's good for us to remember that we are more alike than different. We are all descended from Noah's three sons. And further back, we are all descended from Adam. Last thought, we are all made in the image of God. We are all fallen in Adam. And we all are in need of salvation. And regardless of where we live or what language we speak or what food we eat, there is only one Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not the Savior just of the Jews. He is also the Savior of the Gentiles. He is not the Savior just of Europeans. He is also the Savior of Africans. He is not the Savior just of Americans. He is also the Savior of Asians. He is the Savior of the world. He was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 5, verse 9. It was from the three sons of Noah that the nations spread abroad on the earth. It is from the Son of God that people in all those nations are brought to heaven. So the Son of God is the hope of the world. He is actually the world's only hope. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for shedding your blood on the cross to ransom people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And that includes us in this nation. Lord, give us a heart for the nations like yours. We pray in your name. Amen.